Good morning. I wonder how many of you guys lost power this weekend. It didn't blink at my house, and I think that is just further proof that God loves Midtown. But I don't know. I know East Memphis hit it hard, so I think, you know, God's saying something there. Just kidding. God loves the whole city. In all seriousness, this morning is the foundation of everything that we believe. What we're the text that we're looking at, I think, is absolutely essential. And if we don't know anything else, if we know everything else, but we don't know this, and we don't know the truth of Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross, then everything else that we know is in vain. And so this morning we're looking at a text that is very familiar to most of you. If you've grown up in the church, you've heard it a lot. And what we're talking about today, you've heard the subject a lot. But it's the most important thing. And today we're going to look at what Jesus did on the cross and why that matters. And if Jesus was just, was He just murdered? Was He a martyr? Or did He offer Himself sacrificially for us in our place? And so as we look at this really common text, my prayer is that God would open our eyes, that we would see, just like we just sang, that we would see how marvelous He is, that we would truly be engaged with Jesus, that we would see how graceful He is and just the extent of His grace and His mercy toward us. So as we read this text, I pray that you would pray that this morning, because no matter how prepared I am, no matter how gifted I am, it doesn't matter. If the Holy Spirit doesn't move this text and move it in our lives, then it's in vain. And so my prayer for this morning is that as we study this passage together, that God would show us just how central this truth is to our lives, and that it would have a huge impact on every area of how we live our lives. And it would have a huge impact not only in this building, not only in our lives, but where we work, where our neighborhood, the neighborhoods that we live in, how we treat our wives, how we treat our husbands, that it would be central to everything that we do. So let's just go ahead and get started reading it. This is John 18, 1 through 11. I think there's your bulletin may say something different, but it's John 18, 1 through 11. When He had finished praying, Jesus left with His disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was an olive grove, and He and His disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed Him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with His disciples. So Judas came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to Him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am He," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am He," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again He asked them, "Who is it you want?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." "I told you that I am He," Jesus answered. "If you are looking for Me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words He had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of the ones You gave Me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given Me?" Let's pray. Father, we come to You this morning, and we just ask that You would use this weak vessel. Father, I pray that as we study this familiar text, that You would move in a mighty way. Father, I pray for those of us who have been Christians and have heard this message a million times, I pray that You would show us the areas in our lives where we are not living in light of this truth. Father, this truth is incredible. The fact that Jesus Christ died in our place for our sins should have implications for every way that we live our lives. It should affect everything that we do, everything that we think, everything that we say, the way that we fight sin. So Father, I pray that You would reveal to us this morning if we've truly put our faith and our trust in this message, or if we are just singing songs, or if we've just read this scripture a million times and it's never changed our lives. Father, this truth, if we truly believe it, would change our lives. So I pray that You would do that this morning, that Your Holy Spirit would come, that You would work in our hearts. And Father, I pray that not just for everyone in this building and the chairs, but Father, I pray that chiefly for myself. Would You show me the areas of my life that I am not trusting You, the areas that that I'm doubting You. Father, I pray that You would reveal to me my sin so that I would see how glorious Your sacrifice was. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think that the main point that John is wanting to get at in these 11 verses is I think that he's wanting to show us that Jesus was not a victim to his arresters, but he surrendered himself to them. I'll say that again. Jesus was not victim to his arresters, but he was in control, and he offered himself freely to them. John sets us up with two different points of view. From the point of view of the arresters and the religious leaders, it looked as if they were in complete control. We see that Judas, who was one of Jesus' closest friends and followers, had just betrayed Jesus. And so they had made a plan in chapter 11. They had made a plot and a plan to how they were going to kill Jesus, how they were going to arrest him, and how they were going to kill him. And then in chapter 13, Judas became a part of that plan. And so Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He was bribed to betray Jesus. And so they've got one of his closest followers. Judas knew exactly where Jesus and his disciples were going to be. And so we read that Judas was leading them to the grove, and he was guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials and the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. So in one sense, we see that the official, the religious leaders, the arresters, it looked as if they were in control. They had Judas, they had a plan, and they had they also had lanterns and torches to search for Jesus. They were going to find him, and in that sense, it looked as if they had outsmarted him. And they also had a detachment of soldiers. So not only were they going to outsmart Jesus, but they were also going to outpower him. And they were ready to take him by force. But from Jesus' point of view, we see something entirely different. Jesus is shown to be absolutely in control. And I think that that is the main point that John is wanting to show us in these 11 verses. Is Jesus' life, he wasn't outsmarted, he wasn't outpowered, but he gave himself freely. He offered himself. And so in verse 4, we read that Jesus knew all that was going to happen to him. And yet, he went out to them. He went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" And so Jesus knew all that was going to happen to him. And I don't think that just meant his arrest. Jesus had constantly predicted his death. And he not only predicted his death, but he predicted down to the detail exactly how he was going to die. One of the clearest places we see this is Mark 10, 32 through 35. And Jesus says, again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." So Jesus knew not only, he went into the valley knowing that he was going to be arrested, but he knew that this arrest was also going to lead to his humiliation. He knew that his clothes were going to be ripped off. He knew that he was going to be shamed, that he was going to be humiliated in front of all. He knew that he was going to be spit upon. He knew that he was going to have his hair pulled out. He knew that he was going to have the hair on his beard ripped out, and that he was going to be crucified. And yet Jesus still chooses to spend 3 years with Judas. He still chooses just hours before to wash Judas's feet, who was going to betray him to his death. And why would Jesus do this? Jesus did this because it was his mission to die. And he said this repeatedly. And that is the main reason that John was written, is to show us that, yes, Jesus did a lot of things. He healed a lot of people. He did a lot of miraculous things. But primarily the reason that Jesus came was to die. And he states this very clearly in John 12. He says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Now my heart is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it's for this very reason that I came to this hour." So what's the point? What difference does this make? It makes all the difference in the world. If Jesus died a normal martyr's death, then Jesus is just like Socrates or just like Jim Elliot or any other person whose life was taken from him, any other great person who tragically died. But that is not what happened. And that's what John is making very clear to us. Jesus did not die a normal martyr's death, but Jesus chose to give his life sacrificially. And the scriptures teach that in the beginning was the Word. Jesus Christ was the Word. And that he came to earth, even though he created the heavens and the earth in the very beginning, God chose to become man. And in Jesus Christ, he took on human flesh so that he could come, do lots of other things, be obedient, and live a sinless life, but to die and to suffer and to die. And so we want to ask, why in the world would God do that? And why in the world would Jesus choose to die? Why would he choose to suffer? And the reason that we're given is in verse 11. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Jesus is saying, "Peter, no, we're not going to fight. And we're not going to run away. We're not going to fight. Put your sword away." The reason that we're not going to fight, the reason that we're not going to run away, is that you guys can go free, but I'm going to offer myself to them. I need to drink the cup the Father has given me. And so we're going to spend the remainder of this time answering the question, what is Jesus talking about? What is the cup that Jesus is referring to? And so the point is, Jesus freely surrendered himself. He freely gave himself to the arresters. And the purpose was to drink the cup the Father had given him. To those of us that the cup may not be a familiar, it's not a familiar term that we use, but to the disciples and everyone who heard, who knew their Old Testament, it was a very common image in the Bible, in the Old Testament. And I'll just state this real simply. The cup that Jesus is talking about is the cup of God's wrath and condemnation against sin. It's the cup of God's wrath and his condemnation against sin. I'm just going to give you a few verses from the Old Testament to prove this point, that it's not just something I believe. Psalm 75, 7 through 8. "But it is God who judges. He brings one down, he exalts another. And the hand of the Lord is a cup full of foaming wine mixed with spices. He pours it out, and all the wicked of the earth drink it down to its very dregs." Jeremiah 25, 15. "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me. Take from my hand this cup filled with the wine of my wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it." Lastly, Isaiah 51, 17. "Awake, awake, rise up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath. You have drained it to its dregs, the goblet that makes men stagger." And so Jesus is saying, we're not going to fight, we're not going to run away. I'm going to offer myself freely so that I can drink God's condemnation, so that I can drink God's judgment against sin. And so why did Jesus do this? Why did Jesus drink the cup of God's condemnation and wrath? And the first reason that we've got to give is absolutely crucial. We've got to understand that Jesus did not have to drink this cup. In fact, Jesus is the only person who's ever lived who did not have to drink this, who doesn't deserve to drink this cup. The Bible is clear that Jesus lived a perfectly sinless life, that Jesus obeyed this word, obeyed the law 100%, not just externally, but in his heart. He obeyed the commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. He obeyed 100%. And Jesus is therefore the only person who doesn't deserve God's condemnation, who doesn't deserve to drink this cup. In fact, this cup wasn't Jesus' cup to drink. If we truly think about it, the cup is our cup to drink. The scripture is also equally clear that all of us have sinned, that all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. And so we do deserve condemnation for our sin. And so Jesus, I think that Jesus is saying that he's drinking this cup, but it wasn't his cup to drink. To just show the weight of our sin, a lot of times I don't like to think about the weight of my sin. But the Bible talks about our sin in a heavy way. One of the common images in the Bible is the image of husband and wife. And the Bible uses this image to explain our relationship with God, what it's like. And the Bible is saying that God is our husband, and we, his church, we, his people, we are his bride. And the book of Hosea is a great book to read. I commend it to you. But it uses this image throughout the whole book of being God being our husband and we being his wife. And God uses this image to say that our Creator, God, he is like our husband who wants us to find all of our satisfaction, all of our pleasure, all of our fulfillment, everything, all of our provision. He wants us to find it in him. Yet, we have poured ourselves for other things in this world. We have looked to absolutely everything else to find fulfillment. We have looked to everything besides our Creator, besides our husband, to find satisfaction, to find pleasure, to find provision. And that is the image that God wants to see. God wants us to see of the weight of our sin. It's idolatry, which is nothing less than adultery. And just like any adultery, if you're married, you can think about this. It's serious. It is very serious. It's very weighty. And that is how God feels about our sin. It is forsaking him. It's not just doing things that he told us not to do. It's forsaking him. It is the one that we are married to, looking away from him and saying, no, I don't want to find my pleasure. I don't want to find my fulfillment in you. I'm choosing other lovers besides you. And that is the weight of our sin. And just like any adultery would cause separation, that God gives us what we choose. We chose. It's not that God just separated himself from us, but we've chosen to be separated from our Creator. We've chosen other lovers. And God, in a sense, has said, the spiritual separation that we all feel and experience, it's what we have chosen. And so that's the bad news, is there is a cup of condemnation. There is a cup of judgment. There is consequences for our sin. And the amazing thing is that our husband doesn't just leave us be. But he comes after us. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ does. Comes to earth to live an obedient life in our place and to drink the cup of condemnation in our place. Do you see that the cup is your cup? The cup is my cup. And what Jesus does is he comes and he says, he takes the cup out of our hand and he drinks it in our place. And we see kind of a little picture of this in verse 8. Jesus says, I told you that I'm he. If you are looking for me, then let these men go. This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. I have not lost one of the ones that you gave me. And so Jesus, in a sense, is saying, not this person, not you. Not you, not me. Let me take this cup of condemnation. Let me drink it down to its very dregs. And that's exactly what Jesus does. Jesus takes the cup of condemnation and he drinks it down to the very dregs. And what that means for you and me is if Jesus took the cup, if he did drink it to the very dregs and he poured it upside down and emptied its contents on the cross, that means that there is no condemnation left for us. And that means that whatever baggage that you're bringing into this morning, whatever baggage you have or whatever sin that you've committed that is constantly being replayed in your mind and constantly feeling guilty, if this is you, if there's something in your past that keeps coming up in your head, believe this. Believe that Jesus poured out the contents of God's wrath, the judgment. There is all the condemnation for whatever it is that you think separates you from God, from whatever you think that God could just absolutely not forgive you for. Jesus took that cup of condemnation and he drank it down to its very dregs, which means that there's no condemnation left for you. So, if you're here this morning and in your trying church, you've said this, that you're trying church, you're going to try to get religion, or you're going to try to better your life. Please know that a better life, or bettering your life, or going to church, or religion, or singing songs, whatever it is, giving money in the offering, you've got to know that that is not the answer. And what you really need, the reason that it's not an answer is, yes, you may be able to better a lot of things in your life, and we should. That's a responsibility. We should seek things different in our lives, and that's fine. But that's not what you need. What you need is a new life. And that is the reason that Jesus came. Jesus drank this cup so that he can offer us a new cup, a cup of blessing, and a cup of abundant life, and a cup of eternal life. And so all the verses that we've heard our entire life, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. And the reason that we don't perish is because Jesus perished in our place. He died on the cross in our place. And he rose again, and he offers us eternal life. And that is where all of our confidence is in. My burden is that I've heard this. I grew up, my dad was a pastor, and I've heard this from the time I was a little kid. But this should shape absolutely everything of the way that we live our lives. If you're one of these people that you did grow up in the church and you have heard this message and you became a Christian at an early age, ask yourself, has this changed my life? Because if we just read this and we just talk about this, and sometimes I'm guilty of this, but I talk about God's death on the cross from a removed standpoint. But if Jesus died in my place, if God himself, who I committed horrendous evil against him, and I chose to commit adultery against the God that I entered covenant into, if he came and chose to live in my place and chose to die in my place, this should change absolutely everything about the way that I live. And so ask yourself this morning, has this truth changed your life? Because if it has not, we haven't truly understood its meaning. We may have an intellectual wrap around this, but we don't truly understand it if it hasn't changed our life. And that doesn't mean that we're never going to sin again. It doesn't mean that we're going to believe this truth and then from there on out we live 100% devoted all the time. But it does mean that it should change how you treat your wife, how you treat your husband, how I treat my wife Haley, how I work. If I'm just trying to let the clock run up at work, or if I'm how we treat our family, everything. It should, how I fight sin. If I just go through day to day and say, thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sins, but then I just live the rest of my life as if that didn't have any impact, then I haven't truly understood this message. And so the most foundational question that we have to ask is always, has this truth, have I understood this truth, and has it affected my life? Has it changed my life? And if you're not that person and you are here today, and you're the person who said that, I'm here to try church, I'm here to try religion, I'm here to better my life, the only thing that you can do, the answer to that quest is the answer that God gives us. God gives us the answer in Jesus Christ. And so trying something else, trying to better yourself, trying to change yourself, that's not the answer. You'll never be successful at that. The only answer is a new life in Jesus Christ. And so, if that is you this morning, you can experience that new life today. You don't need to walk an aisle. You don't need to be baptized. You don't need to raise your hand or anything like that. It's not a magic prayer, but it is simply just to believe this truth, to believe that Jesus took the cup of condemnation in your place, and that therefore you don't have to carry this burden that is our guilt. You don't have to carry it around because it was nailed to the cross. And the Bible uses a phenomenal verse to explain this. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, I think, that he who knew no sin, God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might be called the righteousness of God. And that is why we never get bored with this message, is because that truth is so deep that we will never, just like the song that we sang, we'll never know how much it costs. We'll never know the depths of what that means. That Jesus, who lived a perfect life, who was perfectly obedient, never once sinned, he knew no sin. He actually, on the cross, became sin in our place. That is, all of the sins that you've committed, everything that is being replayed in your head, the guilt that you carry around, it was given to Jesus. And so we are to walk free. And this is the message that changes our life. And it is the message that the Holy Spirit uses to change you. And so God is in the business of not simply bettering your life. He's in the business of changing your life, giving you a new life and a new heart. Let me close by reading 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. And so I want to commend to you, and I'm commending to myself, Jesus, the worship of Jesus. And he is the only one that is worthy of our devotion. He's the only one worthy of our adoration. He's the only one worthy of our lives. He died for us that we would no longer live for ourselves, no longer live for our selfish desires and our own pleasure and our own fulfillment. But instead, he died that we would live for him, that we would give him all the praise, that we would give him all the glory. He died that we would live our lives as living sacrifices for him. Father, I pray that you would do that in our lives. We thank you for Jesus Christ. And just the power behind that. Father, forgive us for often singing songs and often reading scripture and hearing people talk about the sacrifice that Jesus made. And yet not giving ourselves to you. Father, I pray that we would do that, that we would live our lives as holy sacrifices, that we would sacrifice everything that we have because of the amazing sacrifice that you gave us. Father, that is not the condition that you've given us. You have... You are not choosing to give us life because of any righteous thing that we've done. You're not choosing to give us life because of how much we hate our sin or how much we ask for forgiveness. But instead, you are choosing to give us life because of your mercy. And therefore, Jesus Christ died, not because of what we've done, but entirely because of your mercy. Father, I pray that this church... that we would be known as a people who believe this message, and that this message would change our lives. That we would no longer live for ourselves, but we would live for you. That we would give all of our praise and give you all of the glory, and that we would give you our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.